Rebuilding on the Temple, Part 1. As we have started our new Bible study series in the book of Malachi, it has been inspiring to look at the lessons which apply to our current condition in the church. Again, Malachi was the last of the prophetic books to be written. It was the last to be written before the coming of Jesus Christ, the first coming of Jesus Christ, and there are a lot of the spiritual lessons, a lot of things in there, because the prophets, things in prophecy, are primarily written for the end of the age before the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so a lot of prophecies in the Bible, as a matter of fact, some books were written long after the children of Israel had been in captivity. There were certain things there about them going into captivity that weren't written about their captivity, but for a time later on. And we're approaching those times before the second coming of Jesus Christ. God has a 6,000-year plan, and we recognize that we're getting close to the end of 6,000 years. And if we look at the church and the prophecies about the church, then we know those things. We know where they're at the doorstep. But anyway, it's the lessons of the book before the second coming of Christ are vital to the church as we're going to be going through the book of Malachi in that Bible study. And when we started this Bible study in Malachi, we also discussed two other books, which are historical books that were written just before Malachi, and those, of course, being Ezra and Nehemiah. And Ezra being a story about the process of Judah having been in captivity in Babylon and then coming out of captivity, coming back to Jerusalem and able to begin to rebuild the temple. And then Nehemiah getting into the constructing of the wall around the city, and a lot of things we're going to be learning as we go through the analogies of things we can learn from that for the church. But Nehemiah also addressing things about it wasn't enough just to have the temple, but there were things about the temple service and about an attitude toward God and an attitude toward service and things that they were letting down in the book of Nehemiah, which we're going to find are some incredible analogies and things for us and what we've gone through as a church at the end of this age. But anyway, getting back to some of the story here, I think it's good to think about some of this as we begin this series of rebuilding on the temple, because there are some incredible spiritual analogies and things we need to learn from in this book. God's church is a very small church, a small flock, and some of these things sound incredible to people in this world. They can't grasp it, and see what's happening in the church now. It's hard for us to grasp it, how small it is and how small it's become, and some of the things that God said about it. We don't need to spend a whole lot of time in the book of Ezra as we start into this, except to learn some spiritual lessons from an overview of what was happening to them physically. It's important in setting the stage as we start this series of sermons here. Again, Ezra about the children of Judah coming out of captivity in Babylon, and again returning to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. But I think it's important to back up a little bit and ask why. Ask a question, why did they go into captivity in the first place? Because this has a great deal to do with what we're going through. Why was Judah taken into captivity in the first place? Let's go back to Jeremiah 17. Now, understand, Judah was taken into captivity just a little over 100 years after Israel had already been taken captive. So Israel was conquered first. Now, they used to all be Israel. All 12 tribes together used to be called Israel until the kingdom split. And then the southern kingdom became known as Judah, which was primarily the Jews and some scattered of Benjamin and so forth and Levi. But the other 10 tribes in the north became known as Israel, the 10 tribes in the north in the area of Samaria there. And so when you come on the scene and Christ is talking about the area of Samaria, it's the area where the Israelites, the other 10 nations, 10 brothers that became nations, migrated to. That's why people become so confused today when they hear the name Israel in the Bible. They think of Judah or Jerusalem area and the Jews, but that's not all of Israel. That's just one tribe. There were 12 tribes that became nations and scattered all over this earth. Incredible, those things that, you know, we've come to learn and come to understand that have so much to do with prophecy when God talks about Ephraim and Manasseh. Manasseh, who is the United States. You know, Ephraim, who is Canada, England, Australia, some of those nations, the nation and commonwealth of nations. But anyway, didn't mean to get into all that, but Jeremiah 17, verse 27. But if you will not hearken, so this is a message to Judah, but if you will not hearken unto me to hallow the Sabbath day, in other words, to keep it holy, the seventh day is the Sabbath day. He said the Sabbath day was holy. He said from creation, we know all the prophecies that talk about, it was the seventh day that was sanctified and set apart, not the first day of the week. You know, man has monkeyed around with the calendar through time, but he has never changed the cycle of the seven-day week. He has on the days he observes as holy to God, some keep Friday. Some religions keep Friday. Some keep Monday. And those that call themselves after Christ keep Sunday in a lot of cases. But God says it is His Sabbath. That's what Jesus Christ kept. That's what the apostles kept. Those things are in Scripture. They're clear. Jesus Christ didn't come along and change those things. But He says here, but if you will not hearken unto me to hallow the Sabbath day and not to bear a burden, even entering in at the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then will I kindle a fire in the gates thereof, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. God gave a warning, and He says, if you are not right toward me concerning the Sabbath, this place is going to be burned thoroughly, everywhere, completely. The Living Bible says, but if you will not listen to me, if you refuse to keep the Sabbath holy, if on the Sabbath you bring in loads of merchandise through these gates of Jerusalem, in other words, going about their work, just as on any other on other days, then I will set fire to these gates. The fire shall spread to the palaces and utterly destroy them, and no one shall be able to put out the raging flames. And brother, and the prophecy is saying the truth for the Church of God. Same for the Church of God, that if we do not hallow the Sabbath day, there will be a fire that goes through the Israel of God, the Church of God. And you think about what God says concerning Ezekiel 5 and what He says about that last third. You remember He says, I'll take out the sword after it, but then He says, take out a few of those hairs and there will be a remnant. They're going to be protected. And then He says after that, and then cast it all into the fire. You know, there's a fire that will go through. And for us, we understand that's a part of being tried, a trial that comes upon the Church of God. Now, notice its fulfillment over here of what God did then in Jeremiah 52. Jeremiah 52. You know, it's incredible. I feel so much for the Church of God. Everything we were ever taught in the 50s, 60s, and 70s is about to come to pass. Isn't it incredible? At a time when the vast majority are no longer around to hear. And as they start going through those things, you think, what an incredible thing, like Esau. Isn't that amazing, Malachi, what we're going through? Like Esau, to give up that birthright, to give up that inheritance that God is offering to us. And you think, what an incredible thing. We're almost there, almost there. And to cast that away and not be grateful and thankful for what God has offered us. An inability to understand and be grateful and thankful for what God is offering us. Jeremiah 52 and verse 4. And it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, speaking of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his army against Jerusalem, and pitched or encamped against it, and built forts, or in other words, a siege wall, against it round about, all the way around it. Verse 8. Jumping in, it says, but the army of the Chaldeans pursued after the king and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. Then they took the king and carried him up unto the king of Babylon in Riblah, in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment unto them. And the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. He slew all the princes of Judah in Riblah. Verse 11, then he put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and the king of Babylon bound him in chains and carried him to Babylon and put him in prison till the day of his death. Now in the fifth month, in the tenth day of the month, which was the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, which served the king of Babylon into Jerusalem, and burned the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, and all the houses of the great men burned he with fire. He did exactly what he warned them he would do if they didn't hallow the Sabbath day. Some incredible lessons and things to be learned from this. Let's back up to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29. Something that Daniel didn't come to understand, that was prophetic, until he was a man of about 85 years old, because he was taken into captivity around 15. Here it was almost 70 years later, and here he is by this river fasting and praying and crying out to God, and he came to understand a prophecy, why Judah was all of a sudden going back to Jerusalem. Jeremiah 29 and verse 10, he came to understand this prophecy while he was there before God. A lot of things we don't know until they start happening, or as they're happening, and then God reveals them. He lets us know why. For thus says the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. And so this is what was happening then. This is why we come up on the scene in the book of Ezra, the historical book there that begins to tell about Judah coming back to rebuild the temple. And they let them go. And they gave charge that they were able to take back riches and so forth with them to help rebuild this rebuild Jerusalem, rebuild the temple, especially starting there. Then we come to Nehemiah. Notice Nehemiah 13. Incredible here. After they'd gone through all of this, they came back, the temple was rebuilt, and then after the temple was rebuilt, Nehemiah comes on the scene many years later here, and historical book there, and begins to talk about the things in Jerusalem, and the wall had to be built up now and fortified. It had been burnt, you know, and torn down, and different problems there, the breaches in the wall and so forth. And we come upon the scene, and all of a sudden Nehemiah is having problems in Jerusalem with the people there. Nehemiah 13 and verse 15. In those days saw I in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish, and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath day unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that you do and profane the Sabbath day? Can't you remember? It just wasn't that long ago. We were carried into Babylon, and we're back here now, and Jerusalem has been rebuilt. The wall has been rebuilt. And what are you doing? You're going back and doing exactly the same thing as you did before, and you're going to be taken into captivity again unless you repent. And so Nehemiah started addressing some of these problems. Interesting analogies to all this in rebuilding the temple and recognizing it wasn't enough to rebuild the temple. We've had the same charge in the church. We've gone through a time, we've seen some things happen, and we're to go back and rebuild. We're to go back and recapture things that we have lost as God's people in the 60s, 70s, and 80s. You know, that began to be taken away and stolen from us. And we've had to go back and recapture those things and begin rebuilding in our lives again. And it's always incredible as we see some of those things and we learn and we grow and we remember what we lost. Some things that had gone by the wayside that God is restoring and bringing back as we grasp for them, as we reach out for them. And so we're rebuilding of the temple, but that's not enough to rebuild the temple, and it's not enough in the church of God to do some of that, what we call the work sometimes. And we go off and do other things. And we begin to let down. We don't have a right mind and a right relationship with God. And so there are things within the temple that we need to focus on within the temple that Nehemiah addresses as well, but that gets into probably another sermon. Verse 18. Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and unto this city? Yet you bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut and charged that there should not be, that they should not be open until after the Sabbath. And then it goes on to say, and some of my servants said, I am the gates, that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. Incredible. Short time. History, short lived, and all of a sudden it starts happening again. Human nature is human nature. And human nature in us is human nature. It doesn't disappear when we receive God's Holy Spirit. It separates us. It separates us from the world. It separates us from others. But it's only because of God's Spirit that we're able to see and know and understand things that we see and know and understand. But we have to use that Spirit then to change our lives, to clean up the temple, to work on the temple. I think it's good now to go back and remind ourselves some things about the Northern Kingdom, about Israel, because there are some incredible lessons here and spiritual analogies as well that need to be learned concerning the Sabbath day. See, the Jewish people, they profaned God's Sabbath, but they didn't abandon it. They still had the Sabbath. You know, there are things we can have. We can have the Sabbath and we can have the holy days, but if we don't live our lives right before God, we can be, in a sense, like the Jews were and have to be punished like the Jews were, because that's what's happening in the Church of God right now. That's why I say there are two messages out here. There's one that's saying peace and things are getting better, and that's an absolute lie. They're not going to get better. We're going to continue to have scattering, because that's what God says. One is true and one is an absolute lie. The other one is that we're going to have more troubles. We're going to go through more difficulties. It's not going to get easier. We're going to have difficulties and struggles. We're being refined. We're being sifted. And the message in Ezekiel, you know, there is an Ezekiel message that is going out. God says, but every time I hear about an Ezekiel message, you know what people focus on? They focus on physical Israel. About a warning that goes to physical Israel. That's coming. It's not happening yet. Don't confuse that with the gospel to go to all the world. It will start happening, and it will start coming out when Israel begins to go through its process. But for the church of God, brethren, there is an Ezekiel warning as well for the Israel of God, if you will. And it happens when we're going through the troubles we're going through. And so much of Ezekiel, when you start reading it, and other prophets as well, there's a powerful message there if we will read it and think about the church and not just physical nations. And so again, here's some incredible lessons to learn, because the northern nation did something different with the Sabbath that Judah never did. Judah never left the Sabbath, but they still had to receive certain punishment for what they did in profaning it. And we too, brethren, if we're not careful, come to learn and come to understand what we have, profaned the temple of God. And they profaned the temple of God because they didn't honor God. They didn't worship God in the way they were supposed to on the Sabbath day. That's in essence what they did. 1 Kings chapter 12. The northern kingdom now. The northern 10 tribes. That's why in the Bible they're called the lost 10 tribes. That's what they became known as because they lost their identity. And it's important to understand why they lost their identity, but the Jews didn't. To this day, people know who the Jews are, but they don't know about the other brothers. They don't know that they're nations. People are absolutely ignorant. People in the Bible, that read the Bible, are ignorant of all those other nations. Where are they? They're more massive than Judah. Judah has been gone through all kinds of things through history. Now think about World War II. They've experienced a lot of hardships through history. God promised blessings to Ephraim and Manasseh that they'd become the greatest of nations on this earth at the end of this age. And they are to this day the greatest of nations. The United States is riding high until our end comes. And all those prophecies are true. They're going to come to pass. 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 25. Then Jeroboam. So we know the story. David, Solomon, and then we finally have a split in the kingdom. We come to Jeroboam and Rehoboam. Jeroboam goes to the north with the 10 tribes, and Rehoboam stays in the south in Judah, king of Judah. Okay? And so here we're coming to Jeroboam in the north in Israel, in the area of Samaria. Then Jeroboam built Shechem, or Shechem, can pronounce it both ways, in Mount Ephraim, and dwelt therein, and went out from thence and built Penuel. I'm trying to rush you fast here. Verse 26, and Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the king return to the house of David. Interesting. He's worried that he's going to lose people. Not unusual thing. People are concerned they're going to lose members. Verse 27, if this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again to their Lord, even unto Rehoboam king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam king of Judah. And they probably would have. They probably would have. He thought right as far as a carnal human being is concerned. Because you see, here the feast days will be coming, and observances in Jerusalem, and they know they've grown up with these things, and so they're going to start going back down to Jerusalem. So let's do something to prevent this. Verse 28. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel. I want to stop here just to point out something that's happened in the church. I think about Joe Jr., who sent out a letter here recently concerning the Worldwide Church of God, and a letter now that all of a sudden, because they've had so many requests about wanting to give at this time of year to the church, well, we're going to make it easier for you. Here's an envelope, and now you can send them in at Christmas time. And it's okay if people keep Christmas and Easter, or if they still want to keep the traditional Old Testament holy days, that's fine too, and try to get along with each other, because you can do this, okay, and we can mix this together. Afraid to lose people? Afraid that through time and so forth that people might go back? And so you're able to give all this, you see, you take care of people on one side, double speak. A lot of people don't realize how much double speak was learned in the Church of God. I should say the Worldwide Church of God, and how much has been carried over into other areas. The people and ministers have learned a double speak where they try to appease two ends and they compromise rather than standing firm on what God says exactly as God says it. And hopefully people will hear it, but if they don't, the chips fall where they might, you know, and that's the way it is. And a lot of people don't even understand they speak in double talk and double speak and try to appease two different ends. You can't do that and be true to God. And neither can you with an organization and saying it's okay to go back to the Protestant world and also to have the things that God taught you about holy days and the Sabbath. And it's okay to keep Sabbath and Sunday. No, it's not. That's an absolute lie. Okay? But some of the same kinds of things that have happened in the church, you say, spiritually to us as a people. And so it goes on and says, he set one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. I want to stop here and turn back to Amos. You can hold your finger here if you want to, and go back to, if you want to turn over there. In the book of Amos, Amos chapter 5, I was struck by this going through here, and I'm reminded of this over and over again. I talked about it last week, which you don't know, but I did. I'm going through a part of Amos that you heard a long time ago when we went through a series of Church and Prophecy. I believe that. Maybe I hit on it since that time, but talking about Bethel. Notice this in Amos chapter 5 and verse 4. For thus says the Lord unto the house of Israel, and he says it to the Israel of God as well, seek you me, and you shall live. I really appreciated some of the messages I heard when I haven't heard them all yet, but I think of, they didn't even talk to each other, but in the sermon, Gary Benjamin and Terry Rozak, when they spoke and talked about, your focus had better be on God first and foremost in life. Too many people have made the mistake and are still making the mistake of following men. Please understand what they're saying. That is wrong. You don't put your trust in them. You don't put your trust in an organization. That is wrong before God. Too many people are doing that. Too many people make choices and decisions to bounce from one thing to another based on that thing alone. And it's wrong. Totally wrong before God. And yet, if we're not careful, we'll slip back into that because it was comfortable and we were doing it in the church and sometimes don't even recognize that's what we came to. That's what we were doing. It's okay to follow as they follow Christ, and that's it, but the measure is God and Jesus Christ, as we heard in that sermon. But if people make decisions based on an individual or based on an organization, they have made the wrong decision. They might be right. Now, please understand what I'm saying here. You might make a decision in your life to do something and make a change in something, and you may be right in the right change you made, but you can make it all for the wrong reasons. If it's because of an organization or because of a person, you've made it for the wrong reasons. It better be because of your convictions of what God says in His Word. See, that's the only standard you can use to measure. And so it goes on to say here, again, for thus says the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek you me and you shall live, but seek not Bethel. You know, Bethel is this place being spoken of right here. It's in the northern kingdom to keep the children of Israel from going on down where they begin to change things. It's the same thing as saying, don't look to Worldwide Church of God. In essence, for the church. Don't look to an institution to save you because some people are still holding on and they're not obeying God and what God says when He says to flee certain things. Flee idolatry. That's a command from God. So we honor God first. Keep the Sabbath holy. Keep the holy days holy. You can't. No one can in the Worldwide Church of God keep those days holy anymore, brethren. It's something to flee from. They're being fed garbage. They're being fed swill. See? And I'm just calling a spade a spade. And what is true? Some people don't like that, but that's life. So God says, don't seek to Bethel. That will not save you. Obey God. Seek you me, says God. And then He goes on to say and says something else interesting. Nor enter into Gilgal. It was looked as a religious place as well. It was a place noted for the circumcision of the children of Israel when they came to the Promised Land. You know? Are you going to look somewhere else? If you don't look to that institution, you're going to look to another institution or some man? Is that what you're going to place your trust in, your confidence in? Or is it going to be in God, what God says? Because He's got to be placed first, brother. That's what He's telling us. He says, nor unto Beth, or, and pass not to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity. I'm here to tell you, some organizations, some institutions are going to go into captivity spiritually. They're already headed there, full steam ahead. They're just a few steps behind the Worldwide Church of God, brother. Those things ought to sober us and shock us. And that's why I talk about two messages now in the news. What? One is an absolute lie and one is true. And people are going to have to start discerning and deciding which is which. And repenting of what's wrong. We all need to repent of what's wrong in our lives. Because we are the cause. We have done what we've done and we're being punished for it. There are blessings and cursing, as Terry Rozak was bringing out in, Leviticus 20, Leviticus 26, is that it? Deuteronomy 14. I know it's Deuteronomy 14. The other one I'm not sure of. But anyway, talks about the blessings and cursing chapters. Go back and read them again and see some more of the things I have to say there. They're very sobering, you know. Very powerful. But if we don't do what we're supposed to be doing, we continue to go in a certain direction. So there's spiritual captivity as well, brother, not just physical. Who would have ever believed that there would be people who go back into the captivity that God brought them out of? And those are choices and decisions people make. and Bethel shall come to nothing. You know, another place, another location, or an institution, whatever you want to call it, spiritually for us to learn from, there are going to be things that come to nothing. Absolutely. They're going to be some that you're going to see going to totally shrink up and shrivel and die. Period. Exclamation mark. Seek the Lord and you shall live. That is your hope. That is your focus. God is first. Lest he break. Notice this. Lest he do exactly what he said in the book of Jeremiah. Lest he break out like a fire on the house of Joseph and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. Those things are not a place of safety, if it's a place. It's not a place of safety. It can be a means to an end if it's used properly. There was nothing wrong with Ambassador. There was nothing wrong with Worldwide Church of God. There was nothing wrong as long as those things were being used right to honor God. But when they ceased to honor God, they were no longer of value, period, exclamation mark, and God brought them down. God did it. And Satan didn't do it. God may have allowed Satan to do certain things, but God is the one who was in charge, and God has the power over his people. Anyway, getting into Newswatch. Going on to verse 30. I'm sorry, going back to 1 Kings. Going back to 1 Kings chapter 12. Verse 30. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. In other words, they went down to Bethel and even went north to Dan. And he made an house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people. Interesting analogies in what happened in the church, which are not of the sons of Levi. Interesting. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar. He had a counterfeit. It was to change the Feast of Tabernacles by 1 month and do it a month later. And say, we can keep the Feast of Tabernacles up here. I think it's no big thing, even in the church, that people can change the time of the feast for holy days or call in something else besides the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of... I can't think of the terms they're calling it. Not referred to as tabernacle. Nobody knows. Boy, they... What's that? I wouldn't be surprised. I'm sorry, but it could be. But I think there was another word that was used. Feast of the Harvest. That's not it, but there was another one used this year. But anyway, just to show you, it's a mockery after a while, brother, and it's wrong. And if on certain holy days, if it comes in the middle of the week, it's okay to do it on the weekend. On Saturday or whatever, because that makes it easier, and so they begin to change holy days as well, and times for that. And slowly but surely are changing from Sabbath to Sunday, and now it's becoming more of a doctrine and more of a push, as it was starting about in June this year, when they started coming out publicly in the worldwide news with it. So anyway, going on here. So he did in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made, and he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. Verse 33, so he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel, the 15th day again, of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised in his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. It wasn't of God. Yeah, it's not God's command to change times. It's not God's command to change the Sabbath. Nowhere in the Bible, you know, to change something so incredible and so mighty that has so much importance, the Bible would be filled with why God was doing it from one day of the week to the next day of the week. The Bible would be overflowing because it's so central to understanding God's people and who they are, and a sign that sets us apart and makes us different in this world. Notice 2 Kings chapter 3. So they monkeyed around with the holy days, but that's not all they monkeyed around with. That's not all they changed. 2 Kings chapter 3. We're talking well over 700 years before Jesus Christ came, because they were taken captive around 720. And these things began to change long before that period of time, when the kings started to profane God's way of life. 2 Kings chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years. And he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother. For he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. So from the very beginning of time, they started worshiping Baal. But here in this particular case, at least they got rid of the images. But you know what they didn't change? They kept doing what Jeroboam had started. He changed the holy days, and they also changed the worshiping of Baal, which is done on one day of the week always. Sunday, the day of the sun. That's where it gets its name. The day of the sun and worshiping the sun god. And Baal worship that takes place on that particular day. A lot of people think that Saturday got changed to Sunday when Jesus Christ came in Israel, and some of the scattered peoples of Israel started keeping Sunday at that particular time after certain religion and so forth started growing in Europe, and because the disciples and others had continued to keep the Sabbath, the seventh day, and others came along and changed that. That's not when Israel started keeping Sunday. They started doing it all the way back here when they started having Baal worship. That's when they started keeping Sunday. So it wasn't a big thing for them. They'd already been doing it through time. That's more of their custom than the Sabbath is. The Sabbath was always kept by Judah, the Jews. It's what they're known for, the Jews' Sabbath. It comes into people's minds. Say, sometimes it's clean and unclean meat. But the Sabbath is always there. Not with Israel. Sunday's always been there. You follow their migrations, you follow where they are. Sunday's always been there. Okay? Even when mixed with the name of Christ. Sick, perverted world we live in. That's why God's punishing, going to punish Israel for their sins and turning away from God. And not following the clear word of God. And ministers out here know better. Pastors in this world know better. They know what day Sunday is and what day Saturday is. Maybe not all of them, but I'll guarantee you a vast majority of them do because they've gone through studies in schools. And those things are not hard to prove. But they lead people astray. That's God's condemnation on a physical ministry in this world and in the sense of the physical religions we see. Because they're not spiritual, they're of a different spirit. And in the Church of God, the same thing. Same condemnation upon the ministry for what they have done to God's people. Verse 3, nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sons of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. All the kings, as you go through and read the kings of Israel, they all held on to the sins of Jeroboam. Because Jeroboam started it all. And what were his sins? He caused the people to sin, changing the holy days and the Sabbath. That's what he messed up and started worshiping Baal. All the rest of them did too. They might have gotten rid of some of the images and cut down some of the groves, but they kept worshiping Baal, in essence. They might have used the name of God. Isn't that incredible? They used the name of God of the Old Testament and they called it worshiping God. Worshiping the great God. But they mixed in it the customs of Baal worship and started following those. But they still use the name of God of the Old Testament. Incredible. No different from today. People use the name of Christ and they call it Christianity. Doesn't make it a Christ. Those are hard things for people. Anyway. Verse 3, nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sons of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. You know what? There was someone in the church of God who made the Israel of God to sin as well. And he died. 40 Sabbaths from the time he changed the law. 40 Sabbaths from the time he raised himself up as being God in the house of God, in the church of God. Made himself as God to change times, to change a holy day. And to say, you no longer, every day is okay to worship God. That's not true. That's a lie, you see. And started to change things. And God intervened, brethren, and took care of that. See, 40 in the Bible has to do with punishment and God's intervention. 40 years in the wilderness, 40 days, you read over and over again different things in the Bible. It's because it's God's doings. And that was God's doings. Not a small thing. But it's the reality of what we've lived through. And we have to be able to deal with those things and address those things. And yes, say that's a part of our history. God is almighty, and people should tremble before that when they go against him. It's not a small thing. Second Kings 17. You see the difference we're seeing here between Judah and Israel? Judah kept the Sabbath, but they profaned it. They didn't hallow the Sabbath day. Israel changed it. They changed the holy days and they changed the Sabbath. That's why their identity became lost. At least Judah was able to retain their identity. And there are some spiritual lessons in that as well, brother. To be able to maintain and retain your identity and things that God can do in your life and work with you. But when you turn back and go all the way back, there's a line we cross in life. And the judgment be God's. 2 Kings 17, verse 6. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria, it says, took Samaria, because that's where the Israelites were, and carried Israel away into Assyria. you know, farther north. And we understand Assyria, German peoples to this day, and talks about where they were taken captive, when they were taken away, because a lot of conquering nations, what they did is they took the people and took them someplace else. Just like Judah was carried away to Babylon, here in this place, in this case, Israelites, those 10 nations, they were taken away out of Samaria and scattered into parts of Europe and Asia. And they were taken away, it says here, and replaced and by a different peoples. And then when we come on the scene, you see Samaritans, those are other peoples that were conquered that were brought into the area of Samaria, or the place where Israel had been. And it says, and placed them in Hala, and in Habar, by the river of Gozan in the city of the Medes. And verse 13. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by the seers, saying, turn you from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes. And one of the most focal points of all of them has always been the Sabbath. It has always been the Sabbath day. There's a reason for that. According to all the law, because it's central to what God did from the very beginning of creation. He sanctified it and made it holy. And man will not accept God's authority. They will not accept God for what God says and obey Him for what He says. They want to change things and do things their own way and have the church of your choice. It's never the church of our choice. There's one. There's always been one. According to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets, notwithstanding, verse 14, they would not hear but hardened their necks like in the necks of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected His statutes and His covenant that He had made with their fathers and His testimonies, which He testified against them. And they followed vanity and became vain. Interesting. Some spiritual analogies there of what happens to us as human beings, even in the church, when we go astray and went after the heathen that were around about them. Now, it's amazing how many today are going back into different areas and accepting ideas of Protestantism, going in the wrong direction again of what God had called us out of. I think of a letter that I've received, I guess, three here, talking back and forth with a man. I didn't know where he was the first two times because he wrote all these questions to me. And he had a sense of urgency about it, but I was on the trip down there, so I was going to wait till I got back. But then he had all these questions. He was wanting to find out where certain things stood, which is a matter of wisdom nowadays, better to have a whole bunch of questions rather than going out and experimenting all the time. And getting your hopes dashed. But anyway, he had these questions. He wanted them answered, so I hadn't answered. And I got an email about 3 days later and said, you know, our family's anxiously awaiting a response. And so, you know, I felt what he was going through. And so started answering those questions. And then one answer, I think probably wanted some more explanation to it. But anyway, led into some other things. But he came back with another one then and wanted some more questions answered. And that was this past week, and I think about 2 days later, I got an email that said, have you received my email? So I got the message. He's anxious, he wants those questions answered as well. But it was interesting, those last questions, you know what they were? He had gone through some things. He'd read the history or two of what we've gone through, and gone to United, and left after about 5 months, because a lot of ministers he'd come in contact with and knew that several individuals had brought with them things that they had received and worldwide, and had brought them right on into what they were doing again. There wasn't a change made. There wasn't a repentance of those wrong things made. Right? And he brought up things about which I thought was very astute about the 14th, 15th Passover that a lot of ministers in the United still teach and believe. Right? And those things were wrong. Those things are watered down. And those things might be minimal in people's minds, but they're not minimal before God. Changing the Sabbath and changing holy days and changing times is not a small thing with God. So I thought it was very astute of him to have that measure, to use that. And why did I use that example? I know there's a reason. Did I finish in verse 15? Yes? No? Well, I'll read it again. Verse 15. Maybe it'll come back to me. They rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and the testimonies which he testified against them and followed vanity and became vain and went after the heathen round about them. Yes, went after the heathen round about them. You know, what a horrible thing that people don't recognize that there are individuals moving in a certain direction and they have one choice, and that is to repent, turn from that. Concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them, and yet it's still going on. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven. See, this is showing what they did back there. Jeroboam did. And served Baal. They started doing that from the very beginning. They made two calves, put one in Dan, one in, was it Bethel? And they started worshipping Baal, which is done on the Sunday, the day of the sun. Verse 18. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. They became known as the lost 10 tribes. They lost their identity for what they did because they changed the times. And there was none left but the tribe of Judah only. Only the Jews have been known since that time of who they are. And people know where they are to this day. Verse 21. For he rent Israel from the house of David. And they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. And Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord and made them sin a great sin. It's happened in the church. Those that have been driven to commit a great sin, especially you think about when the mind's been opened and had access to God's Holy Spirit. And they departed not from them. Verse 23, until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all the servants of prophets. So was Israel carried away out of the land, out of their own land, unto Assyria, unto this day. Taken captive, scattered. Might want to go back to Exodus chapter 20. I think it'd be good just to go back and read the command about the Sabbath. It's a powerful, powerful lesson here, brother, about the Sabbath. A lot of people look upon it as, some look upon it as a day that was a burden. It was a day that was a hardship. They didn't see God. And that's what becomes clear. They didn't see God, and it became a physical thing to them. And to us as human beings, it can be a very physical thing, especially when we consider not working on that particular day and the monies that may be lost, we think in our minds about those kinds of things because we are tried in those things because society is geared in a different way than obeying God. And as we go through some of these things, I think we'll glean a whole lot more out of Ezra and Nehemiah as we talk about some of these things later in this series. How do you approach the Sabbath? It's going to tell a lot, brethren, about your attitude toward God. This is very revealing for God's people, how we approach the Sabbath day. And it's so important to learn from us, young and old alike. You are the time in history where when the scattering is complete, look out, because it's going to start happening to physical Israel, and they're going to start being punished. You live in a time and an age that is not a pleasant time to have to live through in history. The end of an age, the end of 6,000 years, and the dawning of a new time on this earth when Jesus Christ is going to return, as it talks about in Scripture, and set up a kingdom on this earth. Incredible times that we live in. That which the Sabbath pictures in the first place, that there are 7,000 years allotted to man. 6 days are given to man, and 6,000 years have been given to mankind, a day for 1,000 years, to live his life by every government, economy, and everything else he wants to try, and learn the greatest lesson that human beings can learn. That the answer is not in the human mind, in the human nature, because it's selfish. The answer is in God, hence the seventh day, the Sabbath. And God's going to bring that day, 1,000 years, to this earth. And his kingdom is going to be on this earth. It's powerful, a powerful message. And yet people started to tear down this idea of the 6 days, 7 days, 7,000 years, and started making fun. And what happened? They're keeping Christmas now. They've gone back. That's what happens to the mind, because you lose what you had. Because God gives you what you have as a result of your attitude toward Him. And that's a part of Newswatch this time. I hope that we'll be excited about that, because this is all going to lead toward that in January the 30th, and asking for a fast and the right reasons for a fast. Not for an organization, but for the church, for the scattered church, and for us, that we'd be able to humble ourselves before our God, and God continue to lead and guide and direct His people and help us to know where to go and where to follow and what to do. And humble ourselves, because we have a lot of sin in our lives that need to be cleaned up. Just as much as those people back in the Old Testament, when you read those things, and they poured out their heart like Daniel did. And he said, great God, forgive us, because we have sinned. I and my father's house have sinned. As you go through and read some of these things in Nehemiah and other places, in the book of Daniel. Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The Sabbath day. Due time has only been one day of the week, and it's the seventh, just as the seventh day of creation. There is this seventh day that we are to keep as holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. But the seventh is separate, brother. It's to be different. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor the cattle, your cattle, nor the stranger that's within your gates. You know what this is telling you in a very powerful way? Anything within your power, anything that you own, anything that you have control of. Now, if you don't have control of it, that's another matter. And there might be some other things that happen because you're not in control. But if you have control in your business, in your life, in your family, in whatever it is, God says the Sabbath is for Him. The Sabbath is set apart for Him and honoring Him. I mentioned to someone about, we were talking about this, my wife and I were, and I had this conversation with other people in times past. I thought about dairy farms. What do you do? What do you do with a dairy farm? I know a lot of people in the Church of God, in order to obey God, have sold the dairy farms. Because there's only one thing you can basically do with a dairy farm. And obey God. And it's not to maintain your business 7 days a week. You're going to have to make a change. And some people say, oh, there's nothing you can do. Well, what about those poor cows? They're going to go dry if you don't milk them on the seventh day. That's fine. Didn't they have calves? Didn't they have some calves? What does our society do today? Oh, they go off and feed them in buckets and raise them up and feed them Sabistrol or whatever that junk is. I don't know if I pronounced it right now. That's put in the alfalfa tablets, cubes, whatever you call them, and fatten them up as quick as you can to sell them. And we live in that kind of society. So if you want to play the same game, you get caught in that. So you disobey God. No, God doesn't give an excuse for disobeying Him. Let them have the calves. And then if you want to feed them 6 days a week on buckets, fine. There are a lot of other things you could do. I'm just kind of hitting the top of the surface. And see, you don't understand, though. Yeah, I grew up on a farm. I understand. I know cows. I milked a lot of them, okay? So there are things you can do to obey God's Sabbath on the farm as well. But in our mind, in the Church of God, it's like, what can you do? You know, there's horror, you know? And so people in God's church, in the Worldwide Church of God, began letting down in the 80s in these areas, the things about the Sabbath. And a lot of those are carried over into our lives still. God is not pleased with those things. There's no excuse for disobedience to His Word. Things that we have control and power over. And so that's a fine thing to use as a measure. And it's going to come up later on when we look at some things about tithing. Because tithing has to do with the story of Nehemiah and Malachi and so forth. Verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and all that's in them. And He rested the seventh day. I think that day is important to God Almighty, the great God of the universe who created us and made us what we are. You think it's a day that all of a sudden He says, well, that was a great day, but let's just change it to the first day of the week now. People will really learn a lot from that one. So what did I do on the first day? It doesn't teach you anything. You lose meaning. You lose purpose in what was being done and the purpose of creation, the purpose of life. It's the seventh day. Which says, wherefore the Lord blessed the seventh day. Or the Sabbath day, I guess here. They're synonymous. He blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. God blessed the Sabbath day. When He put a blessing on one of 7 days, He doesn't change that because He did it at creation forever. He did things, He instituted law forever and ever and ever. Not to be changed when Jesus Christ came along and rebelled against His Father and changed it the first day of the week. He didn't do that. He wasn't even resurrected Sunday morning. Amazing what people get in their minds. I think He was resurrected Sunday morning, so we're supposed to start having church on Sunday morning. And what that says, what the Bible says. Incredible. holy in verse 8 and hallowed in verse 11 are the exact same word here. And the Hebrew word means to sanctify, to be holy, to be separate. In other words, sanctify, to set apart for holy use and purpose. The seventh day for us, it was made for man, as it says in Mark chapter 2. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for us to learn about God. Just like when people have Christmas and Easter and Sunday, those days are set apart to teach them about their God, which is not the God of the Bible. Baal and the Northern Kingdom, when they talked about God, that was not the God of the Bible, even though they used His name. There is a God that is true and right. There is a Christ that is true and right in Scripture. And that's when we learn about Him. It's on the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week. And you young people, I'll tell you, these things are vital to you to grasp a hold of and decide and make your choice and decisions. Because I don't think you're going to get very old. And you're going to go through some of the worst times on this earth. It'd be wise to be deeply sobered as to how you think toward your God, young and old alike. And how you approach the Sabbath day. Because your relationship with your God and your attitude toward God has a great deal to do with the Sabbath day and something to be sobered by. Because you want God on your side. You want God with you. When you go through the worst times of human history, all prophecies in the New Testament that Jesus Christ gave and the Old Testament talk about them being the worst times in 6,000 years that man has ever known of a time, and they will never be like that again. It's not a small thing. It's not a small thing when you think about Ezekiel 5, and it talks about what's ready to come upon Israel, the physical nation, as what's happened to the church. It's not a pretty thing, because man so hates God and rebels against God and will not accept what God says and insists on his own ways that two-thirds are going to be destroyed almost immediately. Great Britain, Australia, Canada, the United States. And God says, because these things happen, you're going to know that I'm God, because God's going to see to it. And then the last third doesn't have it made. The 10% of the last third. When I think about the population of this country, and I think about what's going to happen over a short period of time in this history, it is not a time of peace. Peace. It is not in the church of God, and it's not right now for this world. That's a lie. It's sobering. It's meant to be sobering. It's not to scare. It's to sober. It's to make us change our relationship and our mind toward our God. Because God says, seek you, me, and you shall live. Those are powerful words and powerful promises that God gives. We're to be sobered. Not to be afraid. Not to be fearful. Yes, those things aren't going to be enjoyable to address. But they're about ready to be unleashed on this world. I remember in the 69, in the early 70s, when we were told about these things. When I first heard about them, I should say, because baptized in 69. And told about these things happening, that they were coming. I thought they would have happened by now. The time wasn't yet. We didn't know what we had to go through in the church and what had to be learned in the church of God. And the prophecies that were yet to be fulfilled. And a great apostasy in 2 Thessalonians that talks about had to be accomplished. A massive amount of people who had to leave the church of God first before Jesus Christ would return, because that's the context that Paul gives. He said that day will not come, the day of Christ, until this happens in the church. And it's happened. It's already gone. Just like it says for Laodicea, Jesus Christ is standing at the door. He's ready. It's there. The other times it talks about Him coming. He says, I'll come shortly, or I'll come, and now He's there. Progression. Eras. One following another. And so in other words, in verse 8, when it talks about being sanctified, be holy, that we are to keep it holy, separate, sanctified in our hearts and our minds, because in verse 11 God says He made it holy, separate, sanctified. That's what it's telling us. And we're to follow that. We're to honor God. We're to thank God for giving us this time, to learn what we can learn. The ability to understand His plan is contained in the seventh day. In the seventh day week, I should say. A 7,000-year plan. And to know the great white throne that follows after that, when all mankind is going to be resurrected, everyone has ever lived and died and never known God. Incredible plan that God has. And then we break that down and start getting into the holy days, and it breaks down the seven-day week. Powerful. But see, it's only because we understand those holy days and the Sabbath that we're able to understand God's plan and able to understand things in the Bible that come to life. When you read things in the Old Testament, the New Testament, they just come to life because that's God's plan. And everything fits together so perfectly. Correctly. How is it? Well, I have been talking fast. Again, I want you to notice what it says here toward the end of Exodus 20 when it says in verse 11, "Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day." It's quoted also in Genesis 2:3 where it says God blessed the seventh day. It calls it the seventh day. And here it's talking about that seventh day is the Sabbath day and sanctified it. In other words, he set it apart for holy use and purpose, for sacred use. For God to bless something means in the Hebrew that he has done something special to be of a special benefit to man. That's why in Mark 2, I think 27, it says, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath." It's special for man to learn about God, to learn why he exists, why God made him in the first place, his plan for him. But he's not always to remain human. He's not always to remain physical. He's to learn about God. He's to learn about the nature of man, that man is selfish. And God wants us to learn the greatest lesson of life that can ever be learned by any beings with free moral agency. That we have choices to make. And we can choose the way of Jet, Mr. Armstrong so clearly put it, the way of Jet, the way of selfishness, which is what we are. We're selfish. We all are by nature. We don't get our way. We don't get to do something we want to do. We don't feel good. We're just selfish by nature. We like to be comfortable. We learn it as a baby. We wet our pants. We go to the bathroom. We want relief. We cry. And we learn what crying does. We get hungry. We cry. You know? And we turn inward. It's our nature. God made us physical for a reason. So we could be this way. Do you realize that? By design, God made us this way. But free moral agents, that we can make choices. And then when God comes along and says, "This is the way, walk you in it," then we have a decision to make. Do I want to obey God or not? And you know what man does? He says, "No, I don't want it. I like the way of selfishness. I like to do things the way I want to, when I want to." Children growing up, we all go through it. I want to do what I want to do, and I don't want my parents telling me what to do. I don't like it when they interfere. It's our nature. And so we learn there is a different way, because in time we come to understand when God begins to work with this mind that that always brings us unhappiness. For all the unhappiness and misery in this world comes from is from not obeying God, not listening to what our great Father has to say to us. Because he knows what's best for us. He made us. He knows what will make us happy. But all the pursuits of physical life don't make us happy. And so when we die, you know what people remember? They don't remember how much you gained, how much you possessed, how much fun time you had. They remember what you did together. They miss the person. Because that's the most important thing in life. It's the life itself. It's the mind. It's the life. It's a relationship. And God desires a relationship with human beings. And so he has a plan that we're able to become a part of the God family. The family of God. God intends we become God as Jesus Christ is on that plane. Whatever that means. And it says when we're resurrected, we're going to see him as he is because we're going to be like him. And it tells us throughout Hebrews and other places that we are to inherit all things in the entirety of the universe right along with Jesus Christ. Powerful words in the Bible that God tells us what he's preparing for us. Incredible blessings. And so God set aside the Sabbath day, which reveals so much to us to give us the ability to know and understand things that other people out here in the world don't understand yet. Their day is coming. God's only called a few. His intent is not yet to save the world. He's not trying to save the world. If he was, he's doing a lousy job of it. And Satan's doing a great job of doing what he wants to do. The point is, it's not his time yet. And we know those times because of the holy days. We know when God's going to save the world. Starting in the millennium and in the great white throne. But it's not now. It's only a few that God's worked with through 6,000 years of human history to be a part of what's going to come afterwards. So even though God has blessed this day, that doesn't mean that everyone will receive the benefit that God intends on the Sabbath. It's intended to teach us, to open up our minds, if we have His Spirit, to reveal things to us, not just about the day, but about Him. Because it leads us to Him. Our attitude toward the Sabbath has everything to do with our attitude about God. And people can't see that. You know why? It's spiritual. It's spiritual. The word for bless here comes from the same word that means to kneel. And that it comes from a word that means to kneel. Why would God use it? He blessed the Sabbath day. He blessed it for man's use, for a benefit of man. But when man receives it, it's kind of like grace. It's supposed to do something in the mind that does something in our hearts and our minds and our attitude toward Him because of this day. And so for us, you realize we're told in the Bible that we're to bless God? Scriptures talk about us blessing God. It uses the same word about blessing God. How do you bless God? Well, I hated to have a scripture for it, but I can't find it. Here it is, Psalm 103 and verse 2. You don't have to turn there, but just listen to it. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." The The Sabbath was blessed as a benefit to man. And God says we, in turn, ought to respond to that and bless the Lord God Almighty, O my soul. And don't forget, understand what He gave. You remember Malachi? Remember how we started Malachi? God says, I have a people, I have loved you. And then they retort by saying, wherein have you loved us? They didn't get it. They didn't see it. They didn't see the benefits. They didn't appreciate the benefit. That's why it goes on to use the example of Jacob and Esau. Differences in attitude here. Esau was willing to sell that birthright because he didn't appreciate it. Jacob was a fighter. He saw it and he wanted it and he fought for it. So it's interesting to note that how this word is used in Scripture, because it has to do, when applied to man blessing God, it reflects an attitude of kneeling, one of humility. This is all contained in the meaning. One of kneeling, which is one of humility. When you think about kneeling on your knees before God, that's why so often in prayer, if we're able to, it's good and healthy from time to time. You can do it in other ways, and driving down the highway and whatever, at work or whatever. But there are times, too, to kneel before God and even to raise your hands to the great God of the universe and thank Him for being God and thank Him for His mercy and that Jesus Christ came and did what He did for all of us so that we're able to be forgiven of our sins and enter into a new covenant. The new covenant is about the ability to be forgiven of sins. Israel couldn't be forgiven of sins. We can be because of a new covenant we're able to enter into with God. God made a way to have sins forgiven us, so we don't have to pay the death penalty. The penalty for sin is death. And all mankind has sinned. That's why we have to have Jesus Christ, so we can be saved from death, from eternal death. That's the penalty for sin, not to be eternally punished. It's just a death sentence at the end. If we don't want God, we're going to be dead for eternity. That's all that means. So again, kneeling, an attitude of humility, it's an attitude of gratitude. Like that attitude of gratitude. An attitude of gratitude. You think about, you know, the scriptures that people talk about, the Beatitudes in Matthew? They're attitudes of being, of how you live your life and think toward God and think toward others. An attitude of gratitude toward God and joy. How real, how deep is that in our life? How much do we think about that as we approach the Sabbath day and think about the Sabbath when we pray to God and thank God for what He's given us, for what we have, and for the ability to know Him, the ability to know His plan, to not be living in confusion like this world is in confusion, for our hearts melt because we realize we can't help people unless God has called them, and we look forward to that time in the resurrection when people are going to have their minds opened up to see what we see now. But we have to realize, too, that while we have what we have, our hearts should go out to those who are scattered and those who are going through the problems because they have received God's Spirit. Gratitude and joy, a deep respect. How deep is that respect? Because the Sabbath pictures that. I think of people, some of the scattered groups, and they come together, and they come together just slipshod, any way they want to come before God. You know? Just, it doesn't matter how I dress, it doesn't matter how I am. Because, you know what happens? Because God isn't in the picture like He should be. The attitude of mind is not about the day, it's about God Almighty. And if we recognize we're approaching God on His day, we want to honor Him. And that's why Mr. Armstrong used to talk in terms, we should do the best we can with the best. It doesn't mean we have to have the best of things and spend a lot of money on those things, but what we have should be our best in that respect before God. It should be well taken care of. And we bring that before God because we're honoring God. The attitude in mind is toward God because we love Him, because we're grateful for Him, to Him and thankful. And those things are reflected in our spirit. And see, if they're reflected in our spirit, you know what that'll do the rest of the days of the week? I guarantee you, the more your mind is thinking about God on the Sabbath day and you approach the Sabbath day, the more your mind will think about God and be zeroed in on God and pleasing and honoring Him on the other 6 days of the week. The less that is on the Sabbath, I can tell you with absolute authority of Jesus Christ that you will let down that much the other six days of the week. It is an absolute law. You cannot help it. Incredible. And so we have things to learn in our lives. And that's why we talk about cleansing the temple of God, rebuilding the temple. There are things we need to recapture about how we observe the Sabbath, brother. Because you know what we need to recapture? Things about a relationship with our God, where our minds aren't where we maybe think they are. That came out a little bit of the speech this year, didn't it? Our minds aren't really totally where we think they are sometimes. We think maybe in a better light. That's a dangerous ground to be on. It's better to be like Laodicea and understand we're wretched, poor, miserable, blind, naked. We need God. So just like Paul said, after 25 years as a servant of God, he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am.
We have to see ourselves for what we are as human beings.
One final scripture, Exodus 31. Exodus 31. Final lesson for today concerning the Sabbath is right here in Exodus 31 and verse 13. We'll continue in some of these things as we go on through Ezra and Nehemiah. Reading this in New King James, verse 13. Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep. Sabbaths, plural. See, it isn't just a weekly Sabbath. There are annual Sabbaths, annual high days. They come once a year. There are weekly Sabbaths that come once a week. Every seventh day. But there are annual Sabbaths that come once a year as well. Surely my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign. It is a sign. We were lied to at one time when some people started saying it's not a sign anymore. Oh, when did that change? For it's a sign between me and you throughout your generations. The more that their brother, not just a weekly Sabbath, because that's not enough. There are things about the annual Sabbath as well. And as those things are a part of our life, you know what happens? The rest of the verse. That you may know. There's something that God gives in here. The more that mind is right toward Him, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. That God has called you, sanctified you, set you apart as a special people. The more you're able to see that and understand things about your calling and who you are and be grateful to God for the inheritance that stands before you and not be as Esau, as Malachi talks about, but be like Jacob who is a fighter and fight for it with all of your being because you treasure it, because you realize how valuable it is. And all those parables in the Bible when Jesus Christ talked about that, the pearl of great price, the treasure that was hidden, all the things that are there because we grasp and understand with all of our heart, soul, and being what God has placed before us as His people. To be in the first resurrection, what an incredible thing. To be some of those who are going to live on into the world tomorrow and be able to be a part of the church at that time and have families then. You may not be able to have families now, but you may be able to have families then. And there are people going to look to you in a very powerful way that your mind can't even begin to grasp right now. Because your parents are God, the family of God, inherited with Jesus Christ. Spirit beings. Incredible. We can't grasp those things right now. But to think that's what you have waiting for you, young people, what you have, it's an absolute truth. But see, how we live now is so important because now it determines how you're going to be able to live a month from now, a year from now, 2 years from now, and when it hits, is your God going to be there with you to bring you through it? Because when it comes down to Ezekiel and other places, it makes it very clear. So Noah, like I mentioned, Daniel, well, three of them. Of these three who were here, only Job, only by your right living, whether you're baptized or not, only by your right living, by your way of living with God, it comes down to individual responsibility. Will you come through it? Will you be saved? Will you be brought through those things? There's physical and spiritual salvation offered to the church right now for things, for different people, different things people are going to go through. So, brethren, again, the title of the sermon today is Rebuilding the Temple. And we need to understand how important the Sabbath is to the quest, that quest that's before us of rebuilding the temple. The Sabbath has a lot to do with it because if we understand our minds and our attitudes and how we think about God on the Sabbath, then maybe we can think about how we think about God the rest of the 6 days of the week. Because you're going to find there's a law there that's a parallel and it works. And if we're to cleanse the temple and be about rebuilding on the temple, we better be examining ourselves, our attitudes toward the Sabbath, and learn more about our attitude, because we can learn from that, our attitude toward our God, our Father who loves us. Let's be strengthening and rebuilding those attitudes.